Oh, good morning, church. It is good to see you this morning. Good to have all the Shelton clan here. That we're afraid we're going to have to get extra chairs this morning in the elders' meeting when we found out all of the Sheltons were here today. And it's good to have them all together again, all the way from Bossier City, the metropolis of Bossier City, joining us today, as well as others of you who are visiting with us and joining us today for the first time in a while. It is good to be together, as always. I am more cognizant, I guess, of it now at this time, having been spent our time apart, but just looking out and seeing some of y'all, it's really a powerful testimony, and I appreciate the job that Tommy does leading our worship and bringing these thoughtful songs that was just a great song of confession, that song from Andrew Peterson. Thank you, Tommy, for sharing that with us and introducing it to us. It has been, I hope you had a happy 4th of July. Last night, we had a great night. We had just a small gathering of a few friends over to watch the city fireworks. If you didn't get to see the Manchester City fireworks, they're pretty spectacular and great. And the yellow one is actually a street lamp. But, you know, that's you get what you get. You get what you pay for there. So they were great. And we got to watch them all. That's the great thing about living in town. We got to watch them all from the privacy of our very own neighbor's yard. And who was not home. So she didn't say anything about it. Anyway, so everybody left and we went in. We cleaned up a bit and I got ready for bed. And then the newest member of our family refused to let me sleep. If you have not been introduced to the newest Welsh, this is Lizzie. And so she was squalling and hollering, and I was certain that at any moment the police were going to roll up and charge us with animal cruelty or torture or satanic rituals or something, because she hates being kept in her new little crate. So, and I'll tell you all this just to get to what happened. I was like, I've got to get up early and I've got to sleep. So I grabbed my pillows and I went to try to find some place quieter to sleep. And before I did, my sweet, beautiful, gentle, loving wife said, "Don't forget, I have parked the van behind your car because we had people over. And so this is not a normal occurrence. Normally there's nobody parked behind me, so guess who got up bright and early on this beautiful morning and forgot?" Yep. I hit my own van with my own car, which I think is double jeopardy, so I cannot be charged. So this morning, I stand before you an unqualified idiot. I am the man here I am. I'm the guy who's attempting to teach my children to drive. My son, who's been driving for about a year now, and my daughter, who is still learning to drive and comes up for her driver's license in just a weeks away now. I am the guy trying to teach them to drive, and I didn't even check the rearview mirror while backing up in my driveway. My wife is shaking her head because she saw. And it is hard to be the right man for the job, isn't it? The Bible is filled with stories of men and women who were not the right people for the job. I mean, they have some seriously flawed and sullied stories. We get Abraham, whom God used to found a nation of his people, whom God forged a covenant with, right? And he did a pretty poor job of managing his own marriage and his household affairs. You got King David, who is renowned for as this mighty warrior and his all these victories, and he wrote all these beautiful psalms. He was the first great king of Israel, king of Israel, and he couldn't win a battle over temptation. And you've got the Apostle Peter, who was one of Jesus' best friends, right? He was one of Jesus' inner circle, very close with him. He was a preacher of the gospel, preached the message at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the thousands there in Jerusalem. He was a mighty man of faith who denies Jesus under pressure. In fact, there are very few stories in all the Scripture, out of all the great people, all the great heroes of faith, there are very few people whose stories in Scripture don't contain at least one major fall. Often multiple falls, but at least one major mess up, slip up into temptation. But Barnabas is one of those rare exceptions. This is not to say that Barnabas was perfect. Of course he sinned, right? He was human. But the story that we get of Barnabas in Scripture doesn't contain those. It just has kind of some of the highlights from Barnabas' life. Now, in Acts 11, we're going to learn this morning a little bit more about him, but it's not our first kind of introduction to Barnabas. We heard about him first back in chapter 4 when persecution began to break out against the church in Jerusalem. Barnabas was one of those who's noted as having sold his land to give money to help the distressed church. We got people who are suffering. I'm going to sell property. Now, property, I mean, if you've ever looked at Israel on a map, property's kind of hard to come by. It's not just a huge place, right? Barnabas sells some of his land to be distributed to help believers in their distress. In chapter 9, we see Barnabas again. Now, in chapter 9, Saul has just been converted, right? Road to Damascus, blinding light and all that. And when he came to Jerusalem, when Saul comes to Jerusalem, the disciples, the believers there, would not touch Saul with a 10-foot pole. They avoided him like the plague because they were afraid that this conversion was a ruse, that he was just really trying to ferret out the leaders of the Jerusalem church, and then he was going to have them arrested and tried and killed. So they were staying away from Saul. But Barnabas steps forward, and he befriends Saul when nobody else would. And he introduces him, and he ends up going around, puts his own name on the line. I want you all to meet Saul. He's our brother in Christ. Whew, that's a big risk. And this becomes a crucial step in Saul's spiritual development. And now here we are in chapter 11, and we're introduced to Barnabas' ministry, which is powerful and effective with what we're going to find out is a church in Antioch. And I look at Barnabas' story, and I ask myself, what is Barnabas' secret, right? How does Barnabas always seem to be doing the right thing at the right time? And how can I be more like that? So you may remember just last week in chapter 10, God used the Apostle Peter. He sent him to Cornelius. Cornelius had a vision. Peter had a vision. And so Peter is sort of used to break the Gentile barrier, to bring Gentiles, announce the gospel, to bring the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. First time ever that the people of God have been open to just anybody. Anybody can be a child of God, a son and daughter of God. But even as this Gentile mission was kind of bursting onto the scene, the persecution against the church in Jerusalem ramps up. And this means that the believers who in Jerusalem, been under that leadership for some time, they start scattering to the four winds, all over the Roman Empire. They're trying to get away from persecution. And they go all sorts of places, including the city of Antioch, where they found fertile soil for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all these people, we're told all these people were converted to the Lord in Antioch because these believers from Jerusalem carried the gospel there. And this is big news. Evidently, it's a considerable gathering. So word of this gets out, and this is what happens in Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 26. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. This is what it says about Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I mean, that is Barnabas. What a powerful, powerful testimony about the character of Barnabas. I mean, to come to the end of your days and have people say, he was a good man, or she was a good woman. He or she was full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, in my mind, that ought to be like, that is life goal, right? To be at the end of your life, whenever that may be, and have people say, it was a good man. She was a good woman, and she was full of faith, right? To live in such a way that people say that about us. But I also recognize that most of the time, I'm not there. So what was Barnabas' secret to success? How did he do it? And I think the key to unlocking this mystery lies in one word that we might tend to overlook in this passage before. And the word is full. It comes from the Greek word pleires. Pleires, to be filled with or full or thoroughly permeated by. Like imagine a sponge, and you know, a sponge will hold so much more than its own weight in water. But even at a certain point, a sponge can't hold any more. And so to be full is to be like that sponge that cannot hold another drop of water. And Luke uses this word very purposefully in his writing. The word full is not just thrown around loosely in Luke's writings. So you find out in his gospel, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts, we're told several times throughout the story of Stephen. You remember Stephen? He was one of the servants that was chosen to serve the Grecian widows. And he was the first martyr for the cause of Christ. He was killed by stoning. And we're told that Stephen was full. At several points in his story, we're told that he's full of faith. He was full of power. He was full of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, we read about Tabitha, who's also called Dorcas. And she was said to be full, pleires, full of good works. Later in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, well, at this time he's still Saul, but Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit when he began chastising the sorcerer Elymas. Remember, Elymas wanted to buy the gift of laying on hands. He wanted to be able to do that, and he offered to do that. And so Saul chastises him. He is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins chastising Elymas, and he tells Elymas that Elymas is filled, pleires, with cunning and deceit. So Barnabas is a man who is full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He was a good man who did good things. Now, two things define us as Christians. This is going to be a really simple, short lesson for you this morning. And for you at home, you're in good shape too. But two things define those of us who are Christians. Number one, we are defined by who we are. And number two, we are defined by what we do. But the rest of the world will only ever know who you are by what you do. That's the hard thing. You may be a great person on the inside and no one ever know it by what you do. That's what we say to ourselves, at least. Right? You hear stories about people who commit horrendous crimes and their mother or their grandmother or their wife or their friend will say, he was a good guy. I don't know what happened there. Right? I don't know how he did this. And the rest of the world is going to say, no, it was an awful person. Because we only know who people are by what they do. And the world expects us as Christians to be different. They're only going to know who we are by what we do, right? And if we aren't perceived as different, rightly or wrongly, justly or unjustly, if we are not different, then we will be judged on the consistency of our life and be labeled a hypocrite. If who we say we are does not match up to what we do, there's a problem. People are more apt to give a fair hearing to people who are, we will say, real in their Christian walk, right? Who practice what they profess. You may be terrible with your words, but if you are living a life that builds up others and is an encourager and does the right thing when given the opportunity and makes sacrificial choices for the sake of those you love, and if you are that sort of person by what you do, your words might be all wrong, but your heart will be judged all right. People will respect your Christian walk based on what you do. But in everything, the world, like us, despises hypocrisy. So if we want to be a people who make a difference in the world, like Barnabas, our calling is not first to do. That's not the first thing we do is to do. The first thing we do is to become. We have to become first. This is not a fake it till you make it scenario. Sometimes we say that, right? You get thrown into the deep end in a class if you're in school, or you get thrown into the deep end at work, and you're like, oh, what am I going to do here? I just got to figure it out as we go along, and you're just like, fake it till you make it, right? You've heard that saying before. This is not a fake it till you make it scenario. Barnabas was only able to make a difference in people's lives because he exhibited attitudes and behaviors that convinced others his faith was real. You can't convince others your faith is real if it's not. This is only possible because it was actually true. Barnabas actually was who he appeared to be. Now, we've probably all known people at different points in our life who put on fantastic Christian fronts. We had a conversation about that this morning, how some people will surprise you sometimes, right? They'll appear to be one thing. They'll appear to be a God-fearing, Jesus-following family person, and on the side, their life is completely different. Behind closed doors, they're a completely different person. This woman will profess to be a loving wife, and behind closed doors, you find out that's not the case, or a great mother, or that's not the case. And people can put up a false front. That's not the question. The question is, are you really making a difference in people's lives? And no matter how good your false front may be, you are not changing the world for God. It cannot be done. You cannot build a good enough false front to make an impact for the cause of Christ like Barnabas. It has to be real. It has to be sincere. Barnabas' name literally means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. And he was named this before he was a Christian, right? He was already Bar, son of Nabas, encouragement. He was already a son of encouragement. He was like he was living up to that name. Barnabas, as far as we know, was not a preacher, not a well-known speaker, not a teacher, not like Peter, not like Paul. He might not have been a great speaker or public preacher like they were, but what he could do, what Barnabas could do, was lift up those around him by the life he lived. That was his gift. Now, some of y'all, many of you here today, as a matter of fact, you have served just such a role for me and for my family. You have given us words of encouragement. There have been phone calls that I've been super thankful to receive. And that is, by the way, that is not always the case with preachers in churches. I know you're shocked, but a lot of times you get a call from a member, you're immediately on the defensive. You get a letter in the mail from a member, that is bad news. That is like we're going straight to an elders meeting, right? But you all have been very purposeful in cards and calls and text messages and Facebook messages and Facebook shout-outs. And those are all, and by the way, I am not begging for those. I am not asking for you to do it. But if you do it, that'd be fine. Not asking for those, but I'll tell you that they take a toll, like a positive toll in building up me and building up my family, building up our elders and youth minister. And we are really appreciative of those things. You all are making a difference, like Barnabas, making a difference in my lives and the lives of many in our congregation. The challenge for us this week is to begin taking this influence and imagining how this might be performed with the same sort of role in our families, maybe where we don't think about it sometimes, or in our workplaces, or in our neighborhoods, or in our communities, or wherever we might be, to see someone or some problem and be like Barnabas, overflowing with the Holy Spirit and faith, and just flow right into that crevice, that crack, and make a difference right there. So my prayer for you, my encouragement for you this morning is that we too might be full of the Holy Spirit and faith in such a way that we impact the world around us just like Barnabas. And if we can pray for you this morning, offer you words of encouragement to walk with you through whatever you might be going through. We're going to have elders around here, or you could come up here and the elders will meet with you up here. Or if you'd like to talk with us privately afterward, whatever we can do to help you. We want to encourage you to come now as we stand and as we sing.